Our speaker for the day is Mr. Dan Martin. Dan Martin is the director of Pure Hope Ministry in Murphy, Texas. He is also on the pastoral staff at Chase Oaks Church at the Fairview campus in Fairview, Texas. In addition to his pastoral role, Dan is a frequent seminar and conference speaker on topics addressing family, parenting, Christian leadership, and technology. He's a regular part of the speaking team of Pure Hope Ministry and another ministry called Family Matters. And his seminars include what we're going to hear today, Parenting in a Sexualized Culture, Grace-Based Parenting, Raising Kids in a Digital Age, and Christian Leadership in a Sexualized Culture. Dan lives in Lucas with his wife, and he has three college-aged children. Dan's also one of our guest lecturers that we have in a class that we do every summer on ministry to children at risk. And so when we heard him speak in the class, we thought we've got to get this guy here to speak to a wider audience. So Dan, thank you so much for being here today and sharing with us.
Well, it is great to be here. I got to tell you, I'm a little intimidated just because typically when I talk, I'm talking to a room full of parents who are more scared than I am because of the kids that they're dealing with and the culture that we're dealing with. But today, I've titled what I'm going to talk about as Equipping Kids to Thrive in a Sexualized Culture, because that's what we're called to do as parents. And as we think about that, I want you to think about this in terms of a story. And I want to show you a quote by somebody who's a professional storyteller. This lady, Babette Buster, some of you may have heard of her. She's got a book out called Do Story, How to Tell Your Story So the World Listens. She makes this quote. She says, if we don't harness the stories we know and have, others will come in and wallpaper their own into our culture. And she's not speaking from a Christian perspective here. She's just talking about story. And she's a professional storyteller. She told stories for Pixar and helped them create story in Sony movies. And this is something for us. I wanted to lay this out at the beginning because ultimately as parents, as leaders of the next generation, we're storytellers. We're telling a story. And so I wanted to put that out there just so we have that frame of mind. Our culture is telling our kids stories. They've got stories to tell them. When it comes to their sexuality, the stories that our culture is telling them are loud. And in fact, there was a study done a few years ago, and it was estimated that our kids today are inundated with 14,000 sexualized messages in 1 year. In 1 year in America, through media, through television, through music, all of that, 14,000 sexualized messages that kids are getting each and every day. And we think the one-time sex talk is gonna work. As I go around the country and talk to parents, if there's anything that I'm encouraging them to do more than anything else is just start talking. Start talking, have conversations. If we're going to combat the 14,000 messages that culture is throwing at our kids, we've got to have a plan that's a lot better than that one-time sex talk or that weekend away that we're going to take them with. We've got to have ongoing conversation. And here's the confidence, too, that we have as a group of believers. We've got to deliver what we have as a more compelling story. We've got a better story. Do you believe that? Oh boy, I may have to preach. Do you believe we have a better story than what the culture's telling our kids when it comes to sex? Whew, thank you. Good, okay, so we got that. We do, we have a better story. And that's what it is. It is a story. God's story of sex is all throughout the Bible. It begins in Genesis. It ends in Revelation. He crafts a story. And as parents, as leaders of this next generation, we have to confidently go in knowing that we've got a better story to tell than what the culture is telling our kids. The lies of pornography, the lies of sexual identity, the lies of what you do with same-sex attraction, the lies of what you do with sexual immorality and even the topic of sex just with our kids, we've got a better story to tell them. We got to tell it often. We got to know the story. Do we know the story? Many parents that I talk to don't know the story. And so part of what we do as our ministry and in my talking with parents is just explaining the story. Our churches have not done a good job of this. We think we talk about sex once a year and we check it off the list. Again, we're failing to help equip parents to tell this story because that's where we need it done. Georgie did a great job of just introducing that. It begins in the home. That's where it starts. And in our churches. I grew up in an age where it was all about purity pledges. It was about, you know, just make this pledge of purity. And terms like stay pure. Stay pure until your wedding night. Those statements were well-intentioned statements. But I believe that they've done more harm, and I believe we've done more harm in the church than we've done good with statements like that. Because what we're telling our kids is that they are pure and they need to keep their purity. Number one, that's not true. None of us are pure. We don't keep our purity. And number two, what happens to that child who doesn't keep their purity? Or what happens to that child, as the Center for Disease Control tells us, one in four young girls and one in six boys are sexually abused before the age of 18. What do we tell them about keeping their purity? Their purity was taken from them when we use that definition of purity. And so I believe it's important as storytellers that we give our kids a different picture of what God's story is and what he has to say about purity. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a great church. I grew up in a Christian home. But I also grew up in a church and a home that was completely silent about the topic of sex. If you had asked me as a 14-year-old boy or a 16-year-old young man what God's purpose and plan for sex was in my life, this is the picture I would have given you. It's this big do not enter sign. We never talked about it. I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. But nobody was talking about it. My parents weren't talking about it. We just celebrated my dad's 80th birthday, by the way. And my dad knows what I do. He knows that I go around the country talking about these things all the time. I'm still waiting for the sex talk from my dad. I am just hoping one day that he's going to come in and say, Dan, I think it's time we had the talk. And I'm going to say, Dad, I have been waiting for this. Hang on, let me get the grandkids out of the room. Go ahead, let me have it. But I grew up in this environment, in this church setting, in this family setting, where we were fear-based people. We were scared to talk about it. We were scared to talk about the topic of sex. I am so glad the Bible's not scared to talk about it. I don't know why my parents were. I don't know why the church I grew up in was scared to talk about it. But I knew as a parent, when I became a parent, that I was going to talk about it. We were going to talk about it a lot. My kids knew more at the age of 7 than I knew at the age of 30. We were having full-blown conversations. I was not going to let that repeat in my kids' lives. They were going to know everything about it. I was going to become their source of information. I was going to be the place that they came and asked questions. I'll never forget my oldest son. He's now a senior in college, 8 years old. We had already had the talk. We had already been talking about these things for a long time. 8 years old. He's grown up in a Christian home. He's grown up in the church. Comes home from school one day and says, Dad, you told me I could ask you anything, right? I said, yeah, you can ask me anything. And I wouldn't get in trouble, right? I said, yes, you won't get in trouble. He said, Dad, what is oral sex? My 8-year-old asked me that question. And it was one of those moments of, can I get back to you? I didn't know what to say. But I prayed in that moment. I was like, God, give me the words. This 8-year-old kid, he's tender, he's young, I want to protect him, but man, I want to answer this for him. And I remember just God giving me the words, and this is what I said to him. This is what came out of my mouth. I said, thank you. Thank you for asking me that question. Because in my mind, the images that came was, thank you for not Googling that. Thank you for not asking the older brother of your best friend, who I know would have given you an answer to that question. Thank you for asking me that question. And so I had the privilege, and it was a privilege, I had the privilege of answering that question for my 8-year-old in the context of God's design and purpose for him, for his life, and for this wonderful gift that he's given us. I wanted to paint for my kids a different picture. I wanted to paint not the do not enter stop sign, God is this great killjoy who's given me the stiff arm in this area of life that I'm just confused about. And so this picture comes to mind when I think about what I wanted to tell my kids. Number one, God's purpose and plan for sex is a beautiful picture. It's a great thing. And it is a destination for each of us. Not everybody is going to get married, and not everybody is going to be sexually active. But God has a plan. God has a journey and a destination that he has for each of us. He has made us sexual beings. That was his idea. That wasn't a mistake. We were all created male and female in his image. We were created as sexual beings. This is a great story. This has a beautiful destination. And along that journey, the other thing I love about this picture, when we talked about the scripture's commands and the guidance that God gives us, my wife and I talked about it in terms of guardrails. God has given us this journey, but he's given us guardrails along the way. The engineer of this road, the engineer who designed this road and decided to put guardrails there, he didn't do it because he didn't want people to enjoy the journey. He did it because he knew what lied on the other side of those guardrails. He knew the dangers that were there. And so when we talked to our kids and when we talked about the boundaries God has given us and how they're for our good always, as Deuteronomy 6:24 says, we talked about them in terms of guardrails. God has given us these guardrails for our good. 1 John 3:3 is a great passage on this. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I didn't ask my kids to stay pure. I didn't ask them to keep their purity. The type of language that I think is important that we use with our kids and that I wanted to use with my kids is we need to pursue purity. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You want your kids to pursue purity? Have them pursue Jesus Christ. Purity is not an accomplishment. Purity is a relationship. We've set up purity as this accomplishment. We've set it up as this works-based thing. We've set it up as this, hey, keep your purity and use that terminology. Let's encourage our kids to pursue purity. Let's encourage them to abstain from sexual immorality, yes, but that doesn't make them pure. What makes them pure is the work that was done on the cross on their behalf. The other thing that I wanted to talk to my kids about this as pursuing purity was for this reason. I don't want my kids to stay pure or pursue purity until their wedding night. I want my kids to pursue purity for the rest of their lives. The pursuit of purity does not end on the wedding night. I found that out when I got married 24 years ago. As we've told our kids, stay pure until your wedding night. Keep yourself pure for the wedding night. That's a great value. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not against saying those things. But be careful of how we set that up. because I want to equip my kids for the rest of their lives. I want them to pursue purity for the rest of their lives, because it doesn't end on the wedding night. I worked with a man who was a great leader in this area. He was a pastor for a number of years and was going around the country speaking on sexuality and God's design and purpose. He was 83 years old. He was riding in the back of my car with me and a colleague of mine. And I said to him, I said, Jerry, got a question for you. Does it ever get easier? Or this pursuit of purity, this idea that we have to abstain and the temptations and all those things, does that ever get easier? And he was this real distinguished guy, and he kind of sat there for a minute, and he goes, well, I'm not sure, but I know it doesn't end at 83. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for this next generation, is that we equip them to thrive in a sexualized culture. We equip them to pursue purity. We equip them so that no matter what has happened to them or what choices they make themselves, this day forward, they can choose to pursue purity. They haven't lost their purity. We all lost our purity when we were born into this world. We all pursue purity by a choice that we make because of the cross. And we can make that choice every day, no matter what's happened to us and no matter what choices we have made. God's design and purpose for sex, the way that I kind of explain this to parents is four P's. We talk about the pleasure of sex. That was God's idea, by the way. The world loves to talk about that. They're going to throw that one at your kids and our kids all the time. But that was God's design. That was God's purpose. It's pleasurable. Procreation. God said, and the two shall become one flesh. Sex brings life. Sex between one man and one woman in a covenant relationship is beautiful. It brings new life. And it's not just a baby. It's not just the biological baby that is the result of that new life. Sex brings life to the marriage bed. Sex brings life to the marriage. Two becoming one flesh. That one flesh is a new creation. It did not exist before that man and that woman got married. They become one flesh. That's new life. Sex brings life to us when we use it the way God designed it to be used. One man, one woman in a covenant, lifelong relationship. God has given us sex as protection. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5. I don't have time to go into that in length, but that's where Paul says, stop depriving one another, lest you fall into temptation. And then proclamation. This is the story piece of sex. Sex is a proclamation. We read about that in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis there, by the way. And then verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Sex is a proclamation. It is a story. It is a picture of God and his great love and his great fidelity for his people. It is a picture of that. Why is sex sacred? What's the big deal about sex? Well, it tells a story. It's a proclamation of God. It's what God has given us to represent his great love and his great fidelity for us. If you've got your Bibles, this is a longer passage, and I'll read this. This is Titus 2, 11 through 14. What I love about this passage is it speaks to two things. We see all throughout Scripture God's guardrails, what we are to flee from, what we are not to be doing. And that's what it talks about in verses 11 and 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's our role in pursuing purity. Our role is to abstain. Our role is to deny the ungodliness and the worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And what I love about verses 13 and 14, what's God's role in this? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Purity is the work of God in us. We are being sanctified. We are being purified. It is his work in us. We need to be truthful with our kids. And 3 points that I always make to parents: be intentional. Got to have a plan. Talk about this often. Be persuasive. You're telling a story. Tell it well. Tell it often. Be persuasive. Be vulnerable with your kids. Tell your kids this is a struggle for you, that this is an ongoing pursuit for you. Invite your kids to join you on your journey to pursue purity. You don't have this figured out. We're all still in this game. We're all still struggling to live this out. Be vulnerable with them. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. I never wanted my kids to feel like they were weird. I never wanted them to feel like they were alone. I never wanted them to feel like their dad or their mom didn't struggle with these things. We were very open about that. My kids knew that I had covenant eyes on my phone and on my laptop. They knew that everywhere I went, I was accountable to a buddy of mine, a good friend of mine who gets my reports every week and sees where I'd been online. They saw that. They knew that that was an ongoing struggle. They knew that was part of my plan in my life to pursue purity. And I wanted to equip them in that way, and I wanted them to show them that. And so this idea of protecting our kids, yes, let's protect them. Let's protect what we can. And as a father who has sent 3 kids off to college, out into this world, rather than thinking, I want to protect my kids, let's think about equipping our kids. Because I can tell you, I'd rather send equipped kids out into the world than protected kids. I love being here. I love having had the opportunity to talk about this with you. And one last thing that I want to say is, the most important thing we can do besides protecting what we can and equipping our kids for this, let's model a lifelong pursuit of purity for our kids. When my oldest son was leaving for college, graduated from high school, my wife and I got him a laptop. He needed a laptop when he went off to school. He had never had one. We had had a family computer that he had used. We got him a laptop. My wife said to me when we were wrapping it and getting ready, she said, are you going to put covenant eyes on his laptop? A filtering, monitoring software, one that we had had on the computers at home. And I said to her, I said, no, I'm not. He's 18 years old. He's going off to college. That's going to have to be his choice. About a week before school started, his name's Hayden. Hayden came downstairs, had his laptop in his hand. He handed it to me. And he said, hey, Dad, would you put that program on my laptop? I said, what program? No, I'm just kidding. I did say that, though. I said, which program? And he said, I don't know, the one you have on yours. Let's equip our kids by modeling for them a lifelong pursuit of purity. And let's be confident in this. We got a better story than what the culture has. Thank you.